All right, salam alaikum. Salam alaikum. Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Let me just adjust the audio real quick. Audio. Turn up a little bit. There we go, that's better. Yeah, bismillah. Okay, how's everybody? Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Welcome home. It's good to see everybody here, alhamdulillah. So we are, inshallah, making the final turn now on our reading and our study of this amazing text by Imam al-Muhasibi, rahimahullah. We have about three more sessions left for the year. There's a break planned for the end of the year, inshallah, because I'm going for Umrah. So we have tonight, next week, and then the week after that, inshallah, and we'll have our conclusion on the third session of this text. But we're covering now, which basically we're taking from the conclusion of the book, the ninth chapter, before he does his conclusion. And, you know, everything up until this point has been fairly high level, right? He's given a lot of, like, advices with regards to a person kind of keeping watch over their own soul, you know, listening to yourself and feeling out kind of where your desires might be and being able to curb some of those desires and temptations as they come at you. And now he speaks very, I would say, directly. And there's a lesson here, right? The lesson is that in some cases in life, when you're looking at how to improve yourself, there's like a general advice, and those advices are a little bit more soft, right? They're more potentially a little bit more vague, a little bit more subjective, right? But there are moments where the advice that, you know, I need to hear and you need to hear is very direct. And there are times where there's really no other way to say something except the way that it needs to be said, okay? So we're going to talk a little bit about this concept tonight as we move forward, but these advices that he has tonight are very comprehensive, and they're like jam-packed, and there's only four or five lines that we're going to read, but every one of them is like a different pointed advice to the reader. So the first advice that we have here as we reach the conclusion of this text, and this is obviously there's like a lesson here, because by the end of the book, you're improving, you're getting better, you're hopefully getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a result of that improvement, right, what ends up, you know, climbing up into the heart of every person, anytime that you get better at anything, you run the risk of feeling like you are, you know, better than everybody. And so you might do something once in your entire life, and now all of a sudden you start to wonder if, you know, this is, you know, that TikTok, am I better than everyone? Like, that's kind of the spiritual trap that Shaytan, he sets. So Imam Muhasibi, he comes at us with a very, very kind of intense reminder. And this is the methodology that a lot of scholars would use, is that they would have an alternation, right? They would go back and forth between being gentle and then they would be firm and stern. And this is kind of the way that we need to be sometimes dealt with, right? We need gentleness, but then sometimes we also just need someone to keep it real with us. And so Imam Muhasibi, he says, if you want to be successful on this path of growth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and part of what it means to be successful is to be consistent. If you want to be consistent on this path, if you want to be somebody that doesn't like get so inflated and so high on yourself that you start to lose focus and you lose like your motivation, right? If you go to the gym January 2nd, right? What's the gym going to look like? You're going to be waiting just to get a sip of water, right? There's going to be so many people there. But come January 30th, that motivation, it starts to dwindle, right? It starts to wane a little bit. So on the path of growth to Allah, there's a chance that a person in their journey starts to lose that motivation and that movement towards Allah. And what's the one of the reasons why? Is because they start to think of their good deeds as being like astronomically good. And they basically start to celebrate every single good deed that they do. And they celebrate it in a way that's not normal, not healthy, right? They over-exaggerate. They overshare. The concept of keeping things secret is lost. And now it's, I want everyone to know. And I want everyone, and it's not ever under the guise or under the intention of showing off. It's always under some other very, very tricky intention. Like, oh, I want to be an inspiration. Habibi, no, right? You know, everyone now wants to start a podcast, right? Or a TikTok. I just wanted to read this hadith. No, you just read it to yourself, right? Really, like, just read it to yourself. Like, we'll all be okay, right? So the point being is that it oftentimes is masked in the language of, like, good intentions. But in the absence of sincere friends, a sincere teacher and mentor who can keep you grounded, who can tell you when to be quiet, who can tell you when you need to relax and pump the brakes a little bit, in the absence of all of those checks and balances, a person can ultimately fall down the path of what Shaytan did, which is overestimating the value of the good deed that they had done. And this is something, by the way, the default, is that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ tells us that you should never, ever undervalue your good deeds. There's a hadith in which he says, لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. Okay, so we learn that you should never look down upon your good deeds. The hadith literally says, do not look down upon any good that you have done whatsoever. So the default ruling in Islam is don't beat yourself up if you feel like something you did wasn't good enough. Because at least you did something, right? اتَّقِ النَّارُ وَلَوْ بِشِقِّ تَمْرَةٍ, the Prophet ﷺ said. Save yourself from the fire, even if it's half of a date worth. Like, give some sadaqah, even if it's only the value of what the cost of a date would be divided by two. So buying one date, depends on where you go. Whole Foods, crazy, right? Upna Bazaar, a little bit more realistic. Sarah Bakery, now we're talking, okay? So you buy a date from somewhere, what's the value of half a date? And the Prophet ﷺ, what we would consider to be like valueless, a couple quarters, right, 50 cents. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, donate that, because that donation, if it's sincere, might be what saves you from the fire. Like, you might be stumbling towards the fire on the day of judgment, and then you get pulled by one very small rope. And that rope is 50 cents that you gave just because you felt sincerity in that moment, subhanAllah. So we learn in Islam that we should never, ever underestimate the good that we do. And that's the default. However, there is now a conversation to be had, which is a person should not ever feel, and I'm going to say this very slowly and carefully, I'm going to say it twice, a person should not ever feel as if the good that they are doing is a favor to Allah. We should never feel that. I'm going to say it again. A person, at the same time that you appreciate and you are very grateful for the opportunity to do the good deed and it makes you feel great, alhamdulillah, at the same time, we should not feel as if this is some favor that we're doing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's possible to feel both of those things. I mean, if we want to, like, take it to a more human example so we can maybe understand it better, like, think of somebody that you love and you admire and who has done so much for you in your life, right? Parents, grandparents, etc. Think of somebody that if I say the phrase, think of someone that you could never repay them. Everyone have someone in their mind? You can never repay them. Like, nothing you could do could ever match what they've done for you. Okay, think of that person. Now think that one day you're buying coffee and you're with them and you paid for their drink. Would you ever have the courageous stupidity to look at that person and say, remember this? Don't ever forget that I paid for your drink. Would you ever do that? You'd never do that, because relative to whatever they've done for you, your contribution is zero, right? Your contribution of buying that coffee is nothing compared to the contribution that this person has done for you in your life. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلِ الْأَعْلَى. And Allah's example is infinitely greater. How could a person ever pray Fajr and say, Ya Allah, look, man. Look, like, I make dua, I pray, like, where's my answer? Right? In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, every person's dua will be answered except for the one who says, I'm making dua, where's my answer? Isn't that so interesting? And what stops the dua from being answered? It's not that Allah gets, like, you know, we get petty. Have you guys ever been, like, on your way to do something and then somebody tells you and you're like, no, I'm not doing it? You guys know what I'm talking about? You were, like, as a kid, you were going to go straighten up your room and your parents were like, go clean your room. You're like, no, I'm not. Now I'm not. I was doing it, but now I'm not going to. Out of defiance, out of pettiness. Allah is not petty. It's not as if Allah was going to answer, and then the moment we say, where is it, Allah says, okay, now I won't. No. The reason why the hadith is so profound, the person who asks that question has shown that they don't view Allah as their Lord. They view Allah as their merchant. Like, where is my answer? I made dua. You don't talk to Allah like that. You don't talk to Allah like that. You know, my son and daughter, like, sometimes we have to teach them. What's a good way to say this without them hating me when they watch this in 10 years? We have to teach them how to say things. So what they mean to say is not bad, but the way they say it is tragic and horrific. Okay, I'll give you an example. My son has, he translates the word, the phrase, of course, as yes. Okay, so yes to him is the same as of course. Of course is the same as yes. Safe in some scenarios, but really disrespectful in other scenarios, right? So my mother-in-law, his grandma, be like, Musa, are you done eating? And he's like, of course. This actually happens, okay? My daughter has translated yes with exactly, and she says it like that. Exactly. Exactly, right? So then we'll say something like, you know, Nuni, are you ready? Iman, are you ready? She's like, exactly. Are you ready or are we waiting? Exactly. Like, it's very, very. So I understand, right, what they're trying to say, but the way they're saying it is just downright disrespectful, right? And if it were not us, but our parents, there would be an interesting response. But the point being, right, the point being is they're children. There's a reason why Allah doesn't write their deeds. Allah does not have the angels write their deeds yet. There's a reason, because they're going through their learning, their tarbiyah. But as adults, as people that are grown at this old age, right, and other Instagram vernacular, it's not appropriate for anybody at our stage of life to assume that we can treat Allah with that type of response. Where's I made dua, where's my answer? And that's why the dua is disqualified, because dua is what? Dua is actually supposed to be an articulation of desperation and submission, not of demand. Not of demand. You didn't pay for a product. The customer service culture, it does not work in the divine realm, right? You are sincerely begging. And actually, the irony is, the more of a beggar you become, the more the hadith say you'll be answered. The more that a person will have their du'as responded to. The more when they understand that I'm not deserving of anything, I'm just asking. And I don't even, and in fact, not only do I not know if I deserve it, I know for a fact I don't deserve it. I know that for a fact. Like, there's nothing that I could say about myself in which I'm begging Allah and I say, oh Allah, you have to give this to me. That's not correct. But, oh Allah, because you are who you say you are, the one who answers dua, the most merciful, the most forgiving, oh Allah, I'm relying more on your mercy and your generosity than I am my worthiness. Okay? So he says here, don't consider any good deed you do to be so great. Don't consider that. Don't think to yourself like, oh man, my good deeds are so special. Because what happens then with that inflation, if inflation happens in the person's heart, there's no room for ikhlas, there's no room for sincerity. And so he says, keep yourself in check. Keep yourself humble. You know, if somebody comes to you and says to you something about your deed, first of all, internally, keep yourself humble, right? The only reason why you were able to even do that deed in the first place is because of so many other factors that met you, that engaged with you, that provided you the opportunity, the ability, the guidance, the hidayah, the tawfiq, we call it tawfiq, that gave you that chance, right? So when I do a good deed, I have to actually be thankful for all of those factors. Like, you give charity and you say, man, look at me. But no, look at the one who gave you money to give in the first place. So instead of saying, look at me, I give charity, say, alhamdulillah that Allah gave me the money, the ability, the opportunity, and the heart that feels the compelling move to give some charity, because not everyone who has gives. And in that moment, you will have immediately now deflated the arrogance that you could have been victim to. Okay, so he says, number one. Number two, then, he says, at the same time, Don't ever consider any of your bad deeds to be insignificant. And this is probably one of the more scary ones. Because all of us can hopefully get on track with not being arrogant. Don't overthink of yourself, this and that, right? And even to some degree, we maybe are like running the risk of being too self-deprecating, like beating ourselves up a little bit. So Islam does not encourage anyone to talk down to themselves. However, don't also overinflate yourself. Be balanced, be modest, be moderate. But he says, do not think that your bad deeds are insignificant. Imam Ghazali one time said something very beautiful in this regard. He said, it's not the boulders and the large sins that will take a person to Jahannam, it's the small pebbles that they forgot about. Because the boulders you can see, right? The boulders you can see, but the small pebbles that over time they accumulate and they grow into something much larger, those are the ones that after a while, you completely don't notice them until it's much too late. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ, he actually taught us how to understand good deeds and bad deeds. What's a way to keep ourselves in check? Well, he says, it's narrated by Abu Umamata that there was a person that came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Ma al-Iman." What does it mean to have faith? Because sometimes when you read these books, like what I just put up on the screen over there, that can be insightful, but it can also be a little confusing. So this man comes to the Prophet ﷺ. Like, how many of you are slightly confused? Be honest, it's okay. Yeah, we got a couple. All right, yeah, we got one. All right. So there were people like you who were like, just give it, like the Egyptians say, hath min akhir. Give it to me from the end. Like, I don't want to take this journey with you. Just give it to me from the end. You guys ever tried to look up a recipe online? The recipes are like, at my grandmother's growing up. Now, nobody cares, right? How much salt do I need, right? Like, that's just list the ingredients first. Then you can talk, you can write your biography later, right? Okay, so give it to me from the end. So the man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "Ya Rasulullah, ma al-Iman? Qala, idha sarratka hasanatuka, wa sa'atka sayu'atuka, fa anta mu'min." Very simple equation. He said, if doing good deeds makes you feel happy, like you feel accomplished, you feel fulfilled, you feel satisfied, wa sa'atka sayu'atuka, and doing bad deeds makes you feel sad, you feel remorseful, you feel disappointed, فَأَنْتَ مُؤْمِنٌ, then you are a believer. Okay? So, pretty simple, huh? You feel good about doing good, that's good. You feel bad doing bad, that's good as well. Sorry, whoa. But then the man said, okay, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ فَمَا الْإِثْمُ. What? Okay, so again, like some people are like, break it down for me real simple. This man was definitely a Bedouin. He said, give it to me really simple. Because even that, I'm confused. Like, how do I know if it's good or bad? The Prophet ﷺ, إِذَا حَاكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ شَيْءٌ فَدَعْهُ. If something in your heart, in your chest, causes you irritation, then push it away. Then push it away. Don't ever let something come to you that you know is going to make you have regret afterwards. Don't ever let yourself do that. Okay, there's another narration that in which the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "إذا أراد الله عز وجل بعبد خيرا." If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants goodness for any one of His believers, His servants, then عسله, then He sweetens them. It's an interesting verb; like you don't see this a lot, right? It's very like Arabic linguist. You know, asal, like honey. So he says, if Allah wants goodness for any one of the believers, any one of His servants, He sweetens them. So then the companions were like, قَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا عَسُلُهُ, and how will they be sweetened? Okay, this is getting even more like Arab ammu now at this point, right? You guys ever handed a cup of tea and said, do you want sugar? They said, no, just dip your finger in it. I said, sir, I'm already married. Right? So, okay. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Qala yaftahu Allahu 'azza wa jalla lahu 'amalan salihan. Allah will open the door. It's so profound. The description of how good deeds come to you is not that you are necessarily even the purveyor of them. Like you are being given access to something. يفتح الله عز وجل عملا صالحا. Allah will open the doors for you to do good. This is so profound. It's not so simple that when I want to do good, I will be able to do good. It's not that simple. And as you get a little bit older in life, like you realize that the opportunities to do good are not as accessible as you think all the time. What I mean by that is if you immerse yourself far away from Allah for long enough, coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not always like a snappy thing. It's not like a quick fix. If you neglect prayer for like years and years and years, coming back to praying five times a day is not always going to be easy. It's good. And whatever you do, Allah will appreciate and He will accept it. But there will be moments where you're trying to get it for Fajr, but because you neglected it for so long, it might be challenging. Does that make sense? So we have to ask Allah, oh Allah, open the doors for goodness for us. Allow us to do good, right? Because it's not even my choice. Like, give me the keys so that I can enter into the garden of good deeds, okay? And then he further describes, and he says, قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ, that before the person passes away, Allah Ta'ala will give this person even more opportunities to do good, and then Allah Ta'ala will take their soul from them in that state. That they will basically have lived their entire life, Allah knows how, but towards the end of their life, Allah will give them chances to do good, and that's how He will call them back to Him Azza wa Jal, okay? Now, there's one principle that I'll share with you before we move on. Ibn Ata'illah, he says something really beautiful about good deeds and bad deeds. He says, La saghirata, there is no such thing as a small sin. You guys ever heard like the halal haram ratio? It's actually really funny. So all of these Muslim, I was going to call them Muslim dating apps, Muslim marriage apps, all of these Muslim get to know somebody for the sake of marriage apps in a halal way. All of the founders and stuff reach out to me. I don't know what it is, man. Every part of my life is surrounded by marriage. So they reach out to me and they talk to me and they ask me questions about how do we do this and do that and can we please announce it at Roots? And I say, no. Okay, so and they wanna know like, okay, how do we frame this question? It's a very delicate question, like basically, how religious are you? And they're like, do you have any advice? And I'm like, sir, this is a Wendy's. Like, please, you know, just leave me alone, you know? And it's very interesting, subhanAllah, because what basically the question is asking is how much haram is tolerable? That's kind of what they're going for. They're like, okay, like how much haram would you tolerate me doing in our marriage? Now, don't get me wrong, everybody makes mistakes. And I think that everybody needs to walk into every aspect of their life, marriage, friendship, whatever, understanding that human beings are not perfect. That's ma'lum bidarura. Like, we understand that. It's just a reality, okay? But I think the problem here is not that you're going to make mistakes, but the problem is, like, how much do you just embrace that in a negligent way, right? Like, every parent is going to make mistakes. No parent is perfect. But the parents that are like, yeah, I'm okay making a lot of mistakes, that's like a problem. Okay, every couple is going to fight. Every couple is going to argue. There's always one or two that are like, not us. Okay? Michael Jackson eating popcorn, right? Okay? Yeah, every couple will have an argument, okay? That's not the problem. The problem is the one that's like okay with that, like seeking that. Like likes to argue, like that's toxic. That's actually the problem. So having some sins, the hadith actually says, the Prophet ﷺ says that the children of Adam will live their life always having a sin. Some of them a certain sin they can never get rid of. It just follows them. Them in Arabic actually means tail, by the way. It means tail, like it follows you around. It's so frustrating. So that's okay, but what's not okay is when a person just simply is like, yeah, this is who I am now, and I'm going to just like, you know, I'm going to compound this. I'm going to actually make this part of my identity. So subhanAllah, Ibn Ata'illah, he says, لا صغيرة. There is no such thing as a small sin when you meet his justice. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about the day of judgment. When a person gets their book and they open it. You know, when you open a record that is supposed to have recorded all of something that you did, like academic record or like, in your head, you're already preparing yourself for the things that you know that they know about you and the things that you think that they missed. Right? Oh, I don't think I was that late that day. I know I was supposed to be here at 9. I got here at 9:05, but surely there's a grace period, right? Like surely. And then imagine opening it up and every single thing that you did was written. The Quran actually says this. The Quran says what? لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها. Subhanallah. The person's going to open up their book and they're going to say, there's nothing that happened in my life that I did, small or big, except that I found it here. وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا. Everything that I did, I found it here. Like the book is not going to be, there's no lapses. 24/7, right? 24, right here, right? Right here. So the reality is, he says, don't trick yourself by saying, it's just like a small thing. It's not a big deal. Right? My halal to haram ratio is pretty good. That's not, Ibn Atta'illah says, don't do that. But then he matches it, subhanAllah, and he says something beautiful. He says, وَلَا كَبِيرَةَ, and there's no such thing as a big sin when you meet his mercy. So there's no such thing as a small sin when you meet his justice. Everything's going to be there. But there's no such thing as a big sin when you meet his mercy, which means what? If you come to Allah correct, with the right frame of heart, and you go to Allah and you say, oh Allah, I know that whatever I did, whatever, I know that it's there. I don't even want to look at it, Ya Allah. I can't look. I know it's going to be there. But, oh Allah, your mercy is greater than my mistakes. Ibn Atta'illah says, that's it. That's the way you need to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't overinflate your good. Don't underestimate your bad. Rather, only look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Either way. Okay? The next one. He says, make sure that you take care to fulfill your obligatory charity, your zakat. Make sure that you do this. You know, zakat is so interesting. How many of you discovered zakat in the last like 3 years? Because you start earning money. No, seriously. When we talk about zakat to college students, they're like, what is that? They're like, I'm eligible? You can give me some, right? Like, wait, what? You have to. So if I don't have this much, then I can receive it, right? How? And then you start getting, then you go sign your first contract at your job or whatever, and they're like, and then you make some money after a year, and then there's like, oh, you got to pay zakat. And this is actually a really, really big oversight on behalf of a lot of people. A lot of people don't keep track of how much they should pay. It's not that much, actually. In the grand scheme of things, it's actually quite low. But it's the fact that we need to keep an eye on that. Okay? And why? Why do we need to keep an eye on it? Does the money go to Allah? No, it does not. So don't get it twisted. This isn't some kind of like pyramid scheme, right? What is it? I'll tell you a story to explain what it is. During the time of the Prophet, والسلام, right after his death, والسلام, the next Khalifa, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anh, became the leader of the Muslims. But there was a very, very interesting challenge that occurred during his life. During his life, it was almost like when the Prophet والسلام, was alive, even the most fringe, outlandish person would keep their thoughts in line. They would just be like, okay, we're not gonna take any chances. The moment he, والسلام, passes away, some of these people, some of these, you know, tribes that had accepted Islam, they come back to the bargaining table. So they say, yeah, we'll be Muslim, but we wanna make some concessions. When he was alive, no concessions, right? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. They took it. The moment he passes away and now Abu Bakr is in charge, now these people come back and they say, yeah, let's talk. We're not really a big fan of this whole thing. And one of those things was zakat. One of those things was, we don't want to pay zakat. So this one tribe came and they actually met with Abu Bakr and they said, Abu Bakr, And he said, yes. They said, we're cool with everything. We're cool with Salah. We're cool with Siyam. We're cool with Hajj. We'll even defend the community. We'll do everything. That's fine. We're good. We just really, really want to keep our money. Like, don't touch my money. I'm not going to do the TikTok thing, okay? But don't touch my money, okay? Everyone's searching quickly. The brain rot. I can see it moving, okay? It works better if you have matcha. So they said, we're not going to give you any of our money. He said, is that so? They said, yeah, look, it's 2.5% annually from our savings. Like, it's not that big of a deal. Not that big of a deal. They go, yeah. They go, okay, thank you, assalamu alaikum. They turn around. Before they can even take one step, he goes, the Muslims have declared war on your tribe. You have 30 seconds to get out of here before. And then, even then, we're going to come after you. Why? Why? It's so interesting. They could have showed up and been like, we're starting a brewery. We love wine. Like, we're, you know, they could have done, and he wouldn't have responded like that. So the scholars, they're like, this is so interesting. And you know why, subhanAllah? Because zakat is not the haq of any one person. It's the right of so many people. And if people don't take it seriously, it's not that you're not just casually not affecting anybody. There are people starving to death because you couldn't remember to pay zakat. There are people that are freezing at night with no socks, no clean clothes, no running water, no roof over their head. Because why? Because you didn't want to give 2.5%? I haven't seen your brother. 2.5%? Because you don't want to give 2.5%? No, seriously. Think about how foolish that sounds. So he says, and this is a problem. Look, my muhasibi is very old, over 1,000 years. It was a problem back then. And it's a problem now. And then people try to get cheeky with their zakat. It's not good. As much as I hate the British culture and subculture, I just said cheeky. People try to get cute with it. You know what they do, subhanAllah? Because there are certain ways in which your zakat will become, your assets will become zakat eligible, or it will be considered non-zakat eligible. Meaning, for example, like jewelry, right? For our sisters, like the big question is like my gold, the gold that I have, do I pay zakat on it? And generally speaking, again, there's different opinions, but generally speaking, if it's like more of an asset, like if you keep it in a safe box and you don't wear it, and it's just like it's an asset, it's something that you have that has value, then that is considered zakatable, right? Patent pending. Zakatable, okay? If you wear it, if it's something that you wear and it's clothing, it's accessory, okay? It's something that you wear maybe every day and this and that, then the scholars, some of them differ, and they say, look, this is not, it's not money. No one wears money. This is clearly something else, okay? So some people, subhanAllah, in their understanding of this, they turn into Bani Israel. This is what they did. Bani Israel was told, don't work on Saturdays. They said, we won't. We're not going to fish. Don't fish on Saturday. We won't. We'll just leave the nets out on Friday and collect them on Sunday. You think you can trick Allah? That's not how this works. Your command was not to work on Saturdays. And now you're going to leave the nets out and catch fish on Saturday while you're... No, that's not how this works. So then the people say, oh, I don't want to pay zakat on this. So just wear it one time. Come on. That's not how this works. So now Imam Muhasibi is saying, take your zakat seriously. In fact, if you're confused, how much is this? Does that... Just overestimate. Just give more than you should. If you are not even eligible, let's say that you live with your parents, you don't really have an earning, this and that, you know what's a good practice to do? Pay zakat anyways. It's still sadaqah, it's not zakat because you're technically, but pay, it's 2.5%. You know what 2.5% of $100 is? Let's go math, people. $2.50. If you had $100 right now, would you give $2.50 to somebody who needs it to survive? We don't have enough consensus. Would you? Okay, thank you. They can take Cash App. Would you give it? Okay, there we go. That a lot more consensus there, right? So, 2.5% of $1,000 is what? 25. All right, someone said 250. No, 25, okay? 2.5%. So do you see how small it is compared to what it is? So it doesn't matter how much necessarily you have, but everybody should be in the habit of giving zakat. And it's once a year. Most people pick Ramadan because that's the time when all of your deeds are magnified. Okay, so get in the habit of this. Now, what's a narration that we can pin to make sure that we follow this? There's a hadith عن عقبة بن عامر قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He says, كل امرئ في ذل صدقته حتى يحكم بين الناس. On the day of judgment, when there is no relief, the general expectation, the general experience on the day of judgment is what? Difficulty, discomfort, heat, right? Just imagine the most stressful, anxious situation a person could be in. And on top of that, there's no relaxation, there's no rest. There will be for some people. Some people will be given shade in different ways. Some under the throne of Allah, may Allah make us amongst them. This hadith says that on the day of judgment, there will be one group of people that amidst all of the discomfort will be given a beautiful canopy of shade. And that shade extends to only these people. Who are they? They are people who gave charity. And the amount of shade you get, like the time you get to sit under the shade, is what? The amount that you gave. So if you gave a certain amount, guess what? You get to sit under the shade. If you only gave a little bit, then that's how much time you get. But if you gave consistently and not necessarily even an amount, when I say a little bit, I mean in terms of instances. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care about the dollar amount. He cares about what? The frequency. How much did you give? Not how much in terms of dollars. How many times? 25 cents every day is more valuable to Allah than $500 once in the year. Because what? أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ لَلَّهِ أَدْوَمُهُ وَإِنْ قَلَّ. The most beloved of deeds to Allah is that which is consistent, even if it's small. So make your charity a part of your identity. Make your charity something that you don't let go of. You know, how many of us are worried about being broke? Okay. Good, right? We have a few people, okay? Everybody probably is just a little shy. I understand a lot of people are here trying to get married, so you don't want to really admit that right now. Doesn't really help your case, okay? Do all of you trying to get married as soon as you step outside? Not in this space, okay? So we think that being broke, right, not having wealth that we want is affected by charity. Oh, if I give, then I won't have. No. The Prophet ﷺ, he promised. He said, "Ma naqasa min al-mal as-sadaqa." He says, your wealth will never become deficient because of your charity that you give. Like everything else, yeah, you have to deal with that. You got to pay that bill. Yeah, you shouldn't have eaten that much. Yeah, you shouldn't have bought that. You probably didn't need that. You should return it, get that money back. That's on you. But there's one thing that if it shows up on your statement, you don't have to even deduct that from your account, and that is sadaqah. Because why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that he will either replace it with more or he will prevent you from losing as a result of that charity. Some people tell us, if you're scared of something, if you're going into like an exam, what do your parents or grandparents tell you to do? Anybody, do you know why? Sadaqah, you know why? Because sadaqah is considered a shield. If you're worried about something, if you're nervous about something, and you don't know, someone might tell you, give some charity. Allah Ta'ala will give you protection, not only in the afterlife, but in this life. May Allah Ta'ala grant us this. Then he says, also protect your fasts. May Allah give us Ramadan, 90 days. Not 90 days long. Everyone's like, what? 90 days, 80 what? 88, all right? 88 days away. Can you calculate my zakat for me? So 88 days away. But listen to this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, one time he saw two people, it's irrelevant who they were, two individuals, and they were fasting. They were known to be fasting that day, and they were fasting in extremely difficult circumstances. The Prophet ﷺ, he called them back, and he actually commanded them to break their fast. And they were confused as to why. And he said, you broke your fast already. When you backbit that person, you ate from their flesh. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, there will be a lot of people that they will not obtain anything from their siyam illa al-jur, except for hunger. Why? Because they spent their time fasting doing everything that contradicts the whole purpose of fasting. While they were fasting, they were doing this, this, this. Imagine how old. I'm 36, going to be 37 by the time Ramadan comes in, inshallah. Still hooping though, alhamdulillah. But 37, can you imagine? 37. Let's say that I had to start fasting when I was 13. 24 years of fasting. And can you imagine showing up on the Day of Judgment? And after all of those months, I look at my book and it's all wiped out. Why? Because I couldn't control this. SubhanAllah. So he says, protect your fasting. Protect it. Don't ruin it. Make sure that you honor your fast by behaving appropriately. The next one. Carefully guard the rights of your neighbor. How many of you are pretty good with your neighbors? Raise your hand. This is a problem, y'all. Listen, we have like, you have like 45 days to get good with your neighbors before the inauguration. We're going to need every neighbor we got. Like, see, I'm being so serious. Wallah al-Azim. The next 45 days, I want you to make as much samosas and biryani and ma'luba as you can. And I want you just to say, in my religion, we feed people. And it's true. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that. I'll actually share a narration with you. You know, the rights of the neighbor is not just a political tool. It's actually something that makes Muslims very, very unique. The Prophet ﷺ taught us that certain people have rights over us. Okay, so we're used to like the common ones, right? Your parents have rights over you. Your spouse has rights. Your children have rights over you. If somebody's paying you, right? Or if you're paying somebody, sorry, then they have rights as well as the other way. So there's rights that everybody shares, okay? There's generally an understanding that you have rights, okay? The neighbor is like an interesting one because there's no clear relationship. Like, you could like them, you could not. You could have something in common, you could have nothing in common. All you share is offense. Like, there could be a neighbor that you don't even know the name of this person. But the Prophet ﷺ, he actually said, the hadith narrated by Aisha, he said that, مَازَالَ يُصِينِ جِبْرِيلُ, that I basically was so, subhanAllah, like overtaken and overwhelmed by the exhortation, by the reminder that Jibril gave to me, بِجَّارِ, by about the neighbors and specifically. Like, Jibril used to tell me so frequently about the neighbors that he said, ظَنَنْتُ أَنَّهُ, that I thought that my neighbor was going to be included where? In my will. Like when I pass away, when I talk about everybody who gets something from me, right? This goes to this, this goes to this. And the Quran details this, right? He said, Jibril was so insistent on the neighbor that in my head, ظَنَنْتُ, like I thought for absolutely that one of those lines, my neighbor gets 1/8 of my lambs, you know, or something, you know? SubhanAllah. That shows you how much the neighbor has a right upon you. And neighbor, by the way, the scholars say, is not just left and right. It's not just left, right, and across the street. It's not just looking at your street and saying, which ones do I like and which ones do I hate? Some scholars say your neighbor, are you ready for this? Is as far as you can see, left and right in your residential area. Those are your neighbors. And they have to know that you're there for them. You know, the sad thing is that many of us have experienced this, but not from ourselves. We've experienced it as the person who was receiving it. I have a neighbor I've told you about, Jason. Jason is the best. He's the man. He's incredible. All right? There are some strange smells and sounds coming from his house sometimes. He's a responsible man. He likes to get down a little bit. But subhanAllah, I've never seen a more Islamic character from a person who was not Muslim yet. You're my neighbor. I have not seen Islamic character from a person who was not Muslim yet more than I've seen it from this man and his wife. Listen to what they've done. I was just telling my friend about this the other day. Listen to what they've done. I told you guys a story about the Turkish delights and the baklava, and I brought them Turkish delights from Istanbul, and then I brought them four, and I had like a big tray for myself, because you know you gotta treat yourself. So I brought them four. That's a lot. I mean, four is a lot. Like even people that I loved got two, but Jason's my neighbor, and I gave it to him, and he was like, "What is this?" I'm like, it's called baklava or baklava, like. He's like, oh, yeah, I've heard of this. I think I saw it. It's from Greece. I said, no, don't ever say that. I said, no, Jason. And then, we're like, he's like chatting and he's like, oh, is it good? What do you eat it with? And I said, just whatever, He's like, tea. He's like, milk? I said, milk. Yeah, sure. You can have it with milk. And he had it. And then he came over to my door. And he's like, do you have any more? And then I had to go to my stash and I had to like cut. And I was cutting like two, and then my wife was like, she's like, give more. So then I cut more, and then I gave it to him, right? And that was, I think we did a couple things nice. I think when we went for to visit Aqsa, may Allah Ta'ala free our brothers and sisters. And then I brought him some olive oil back from Jerusalem, and just small stuff like that, right? Just very, like honestly, probably one, two things. If I'm ever making some food, we'll just kind of like put some on the side for him and his wife. And just kind of bring it over to them. They're like, is it spicy? I'm like, it is. There's black pepper in it. So be careful. He literally is like, I can't eat it. He's like, it smells delicious, but I can't eat it. He's like, I got to be careful. Miskeen. And so, but subhanAllah, man, the amount of times that he has, so we've been traveling and he would call me and he's like, hey, there's someone at your house. And I know that because when we travel, I ask for my brother-in-law or somebody to come and check on the cats and whatever. And he's like, I have my gun. I'm ready. And he's not joking. He's not trying to be funny. He's like, hey, there's someone at your house. I'm loaded. Like, do you want me to go in there? And I'm like, no. It's either my brother-in-law or it's somebody like, please do not go in there, Jason. The amount of times that I've left my house in a rush and my garage was open. The amount of times that I've come home after garbage night and seen my can back by my house. The amount of times that I've come outside, seen my kids, and they have a huge dog. And my kids are like, can we buy a dog? And I can't tell them enough about the Sharia yet. So I'm like, we have a dog, Jason's dog. Go over there. Just wash your hands before you come back in the house. I go out and see my kids playing with Roscoe, their dog. One time, his wife saw my son was having like a little bit of a runny nose because he has allergies. She's like, oh, have you tried honey? Honey helps. We said, oh, he hates honey. The next day on our doorstep was a small jar of bee pollen. And she said, it's flavorless. If you mix it into his food, it will have the same effect as honey. Who behaves like this? Muslims. That's Islam. Like, I literally sat there like embarrassed. These people are out Musliming me. And I'm like literally not trying to be funny. They are actually outdoing me with regards to my Islam. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking to myself, like, this is how the Prophet ﷺ won people over. Like, you know how they're winning me over? I'm talking about Jason to like a bunch of people who don't know him. This is how he won people over. The heart has to be open before it's ready to hear anything. And subhanAllah, it's a very important thing. Whatever you can do, don't ever underestimate the importance of having a good relationship with people. Neighbors, those who live near you. Coworkers, those who work near you. Right? If you work and you share a space with somebody. And then you have the opposite, which is you have people that because of their Islam and their Muslimness, they tend to like wrong their neighbors and oppress them. I was just at a masjid recently, not in Dallas, alhamdulillah, but I'm sure it happens everywhere, where during Jumu'ah, people park their cars in the driveways of other people that were not even Muslim, let alone if they were Muslim or not, doesn't matter, but they were not even Muslim. And so the masjid has to deal with like an angry group of 5, 10, 15 people standing outside the masjid, saying, we need to leave our house. And you have all these people inside listening to this khutbah, and there's 15 people saying that we can't leave. You know, and we might just feel like because we have numbers, because there's 1,000 people there, because it's a $10 million building that like, oh, get over it. But no. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that on the Day of Judgment, if the Muslim person wronged the non-Muslim, he said, ﷺ, that I will stand there and I will listen to the testimony of the non-Muslim against the Muslim. Like, your Islam does not save you from behaving un-Islamically. Your Islam actually means that you have to behave Islamically. We should not be learning neighborliness from other people. And if we wonder, and I'm not trying to put blame on any of us, but if we wonder why we, to some degree, because there's some people that are just unwinnable. You have your Abu Lahabs, you have your Abu Jahls, you have them. But you also have your Khalids, Ibn al-Walid. You also have those people that were trying to kill you. You have your Omars. And if we are curious as to why we've been otherized to this degree, perhaps it has a little something to do with how we function in spaces with people. And I would bet. And by the way, guys, I'm talking as somebody that grew up in Chicago with an Egyptian mother who has very dark skin tone, who was arrested for no reason when I was in the car when I was 8 years old, and I had to go to the police station with her, and they only let me out when they saw that I had a white dad. So I understand this idea of, well, you can't blame us for the oppression that we're experiencing. I agree. But I do think, just by the numbers of people that didn't raise their hand when I said, how many of you know your neighbors, that we have some work to do. And maybe, if we put a little bit of work in, the amount of disturbance and annoyance and wronging that we will have to deal with will go down significantly, inshallah. Not because I'm saying it, but because why? Because this is the Prophet, ﷺ, promising this. If he could win over people that were much more Islamophobic, much more racist, much more horrible than the people that we are living amongst today, then we can definitely win people over. The Prophet, ﷺ, he said, in a narration narrated by Abu Dharr, he said, Ya Aba Dharr, إِذَا تَبَخْتَ مَرَقَةً. You know what maraq is? Soup, literally. If you're cooking soup. Soup is not exquisite, it's not luxurious, it's just water with salt. All my bone broth people in here? Right? It's just broth. إِذَا تَبَخْتَ مَرَقَةً فَأَكْثِرْ مَاءَ الْمَرَقَةِ. Increase the water of your soup. And then he says, وَتَعَاهَدْ جِرَانَكَ, and take care of your neighbor with it. Give it to your neighbor. Make sure that you don't eat. The Prophet ﷺ says, they are not a true believer who goes to bed with a stomach that is full and a neighbor who's hungry. How are you supposed to know if your neighbor is hungry if you don't know them? How? It's impossible. In the hadith, we learn something. You need to be so close to your neighbor that they, knowing you as a Muslim, if they were hungry, who would they come to first? You. I was on Nextdoor, which is like the funniest experience. You guys have the Nextdoor app? No? It's so good. Wallahi, it's the best social media. It's so funny. I was on Nextdoor, and on the Nextdoor app, there was a person that wrote, and I don't know the authenticity, but the person wrote this. He wrote, I'm so embarrassed to ask this. I live... and da 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 da, and I'm very hungry. I have no food. And he said, can anybody please, I will meet you. Can anybody please give me their leftovers? 149 comments. Every single one of them had religious language from another religion. I did not see one saying, peace be upon you. Not only will I feed you today, let me give you this much. Let me cover your groceries. This is how my prophet taught me. Didn't see one. And by the time I got there, 100, this guy, mashallah, he's been taken care of. If I write it, Allah knows. The point being is we have a lot of work to do. We have to be able to. And we look at organizations, mashallah, Maruf, mashallah, Helping Hands, mashallah. I'm talking about individual, not institution. Individual. If we function as individuals, we become an institution. That's what the ummah is. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Take care of the neighbor, the poor, and the relative. We are people that are constantly thinking about how we can serve others. And then we'll finish with this. Train your children. How many of you do not have children yet? Raise your hand. Okay, so you're like, I'm good. No, you're not. You know why? Because you can't train anybody with what you don't know. Imam Shafi'i one time was asked by somebody, said, yeah, Imam, I just had a son. Can you please give me some advice? Imam Shafi'i said, you had your son? He said, yes, alhamdulillah. He goes, you're too late. So you're too late. Because you can't metamorphosize into like the perfect role model at the flip of a switch. Like if you want to be the person that's able to give tarbiyah and to raise your children and to be a leader in your home as you aspire to be, you have to get to work now. You have to put in the work right now. You're not magically going to start showing up. I have a halaqa on Tuesday that's called 30 and up. 30 and up is literally for people that were like, we're 35. We need chairs, more chairs. We can't sit on the floor as much. And they wanted to have a specific halaqa for being older because why? Because we're like, we have kids now, the different life experience. And I jokingly call that halaqa on Tuesday night, the 35-year-old, I had a kid crisis halaqa. Because you have a kid. No, I'll tell you why. You have a kid and you have struggled to maybe pray, but alhamdulillah, you got your life together, you got married, etc. You had a kid. And now your kid is like, who's Allah? And you're like, Allah is God. And they're like, is he a man or a woman? You're like, Ariana Grande said, well. And you're trying to figure it out. And you have all these confused ideas in your head. And then your kid's like, we pray. Why do we pray? And then you hear yourself becoming your parents. Because I said so, right? And then you're like, God, you either die a hero or live long enough to see yourself become the villain, right? And so then what do? You look up. Roots, Tuesday nights, how do I answer my children? And subhanAllah, the consistent response that I've gotten from people that attend, parents who attend, is like, I'm happy this is here, but I wish I learned this earlier. Because I now have a 10-year-old, I have an 11-year-old, I have a 15-year-old, and I have a lot of undoing to do. I have a lot of undoing to do. So he's saying here, train your children. But that doesn't start when you have kids. Right, a lot of you want to become a good spouse when you're looking to get married. No. Become that person now. What do I do in the meantime? Become the person now. Become the ideal spouse while you wait. Not in roots. While you wait. At qahwa. I'm joking. No. For Allah to give you your naseeb. Become that person because you cannot flip the switch when you want to. It doesn't work like that. And treat those who serve you with gentleness. I'll finish here and then we got to go for prayer. The Prophet ﷺ was marked by his gentleness. There's a narration in which the Prophet ﷺ, he said that gentleness, inna Allah rafiqun wa yuhibbu rifq. Allah Ta'ala is gentle and he loves gentleness. Okay? And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if anything has gentleness in it, it increases it. And if anything has gentleness removed from it, it decreases it. He was very gentle, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a person. Even to the point where there was a group of people from Bani Israel who lived in Medina, and they cursed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, assalamu alaikum, which in Arabic sounds very close to assalamu alaikum, but it means, may death be upon you. So then he responded, and he said, wa alaikum, which means, and unto you. But listen, I'll explain why he did that. Because a lot of you are like, that's not very gentle. But let me explain. His wife, Aisha, she responds, and she says, wa alaikum assalam, wa ghadiba min Allah, wa la'anallah alaikum, la'anatullahi alaikum. She's basically cursing them, right? And if you're like me or any other husband, you look and you're like, I got a good one. You know, you're just like happy. You're like, right? You know what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam does? In that moment, he looks at her and he says, Mahlan ya Aisha, be easy, relax, Relax. Mahlan. She says, أَوَلَمْ تَسْمَعُ مَا قَالُوا? Didn't you hear what they said? You didn't. She was like, surely you're not telling me to calm down. She also had that personality, by the way. She had that fire. You're not telling me to calm. Did you hear what they said? He said, أَوَلَمْ تَسْمَعِ مَا قُلْتُ? He said, forget them. Did you hear what I just said to you? Relax. And that's when he told her. He said, Allah Ta'ala is gentle and he loves gentleness. So gentleness doesn't mean to be taken advantage of or to ignore wrongdoing. You can say what needs to be said, but you have to say it in a way that is not oppressive. That's why he said, wa alaykum. Wa alaykum. Like, I didn't curse you, you cursed me. So what I'll do is I will very gently, like somebody tosses a grenade and you just take a tennis racket. You're like, boink, right? Whatever you threw at me, it was your choice, not my choice. And I'm going to gently lob it back to you. I hope for your sake it was good. So if they said, Assalamu alaikum ya Rasulullah, then he said, Wa alaikum. Okay, and on you too. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum. Okay, now you just got, you played yourself, right? As that sellout says, may Allah protect us, right? Okay? So gentleness is a characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ. It's what makes us who we are. In situations that demand harshness, in situations that would call for roughness, Muslims somehow, some way find the ability to be gentle. We're able to do that. Even in our justice, even in our truth, even, subhanAllah, you read stories about the battlefield. There was once a companion that was fighting, and there was a person that he then tackled to the ground. And when he raised the sword over that enemy, the enemy says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Right? Like, guaranteed. Ah, man, come here. Assalamu alaikum. You know, like, no. The companion actually killed him. He said, I know what you're doing. Went back to the Prophet ﷺ. The story got back to him. The Prophet ﷺ said, did you open his heart and see if he was sincere or not? How were you able to make that judgment over him? What if he meant it? What if he meant it? Where was your gentleness? Where was your humanity in that moment? Right? We're not ruthless warriors. You know, Umar Mukhtar, Allah yirhamu, may Allah Ta'ala elevate him, the Shaheed of Libya, right? He said, subhanAllah, when they were talking about the Italians, the colonizers that they were coming and they were destroying and they were killing and they were, I mean, horrific things. You know what he said to them? They said, why are we treating them better than us when we capture them? Why are we feeding them? Why are we doing this? He said, they are not our teachers. We don't learn from monsters. So when we behave as Muslims, when we walk, when we move, when we mobilize and do things, we never learn from the oppressors how to behave. That defeats the whole purpose. Because they don't have gentleness. They're horrific. I saw a video from Gaza, subhanAllah, where a person said, Wallah al-Azim, if they came to us and said, the land is yours and you decide what to do with the people from Israel, he said, Wallah al-Azim, every single one of us would say, live with us. Ahlan wa sahlan. That's what people who actually own the land talk like. Ahlan wa sahlan. Come live with us. Why? Because Allah placed gentleness in the heart of every believer. And that's what they were living like before they were given this oppressive privilege. Ahlan wa sahlan, come live. Allah Ta'ala make us gentle. And Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to find gentleness in moments where we don't want to be. May Allah Ta'ala protect our faith. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to be those that are role models for those around us, our children, our families, and those that we are with. May Allah Ta'ala make us people that always take care of our neighbors and those who are in need and those who are related to us. May Allah Ta'ala make us people who always fulfill the right of zakat, who always make sure that we take care of those who are desperately in need of support. May Allah Ta'ala give our fasts the acceptance that they need, and may Allah Ta'ala protect us from ruining and spoiling our fasts, and may Allah Ta'ala give us the humility to be able to act according to our sincerity and not to overestimate our good and not to overlook our bad. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. We're going to go ahead and close up without Q&A tonight because Isha prayer is in 4 minutes, and I want to give everyone a chance for the Isha prayer. If you haven't been here since last week, we started some construction. We're renovating the Musalla. Inshallah, you can see pictures of the renovations. It's going to be beautiful, inshallah, even more beautiful. So the current Musalla is actually right there. If you go through this hallway, it's in the multi-purpose hall. So please, please, inshallah, head over there and enjoy your Isha prayer. And then there's a khatira by Ustaz Mahmoud after the Isha prayer. We'll see you guys then. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.